And it's a very famous verse, I guess you could say. You hear this verse a lot. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read the one verse and pray. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord God, we recognize how good you are to us, and we thank you for the very fact that we could be here this evening and not just be here, but Lord, that we have health, that we have freedom, that we have a place to meet, that we have even a way to get back and forth from here to there, and Lord, we have much more than we need. You've blessed us in that way greatly, as far as materials are concerned, and yet, Lord, tonight we desire the things that only you can provide, spiritual riches, spiritual discernment, the blessings that come from you, fruit that would abound. And God, we desire to see this church produce fruit that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that with the folks that are here tonight, Lord, in this church, that you can use a group like this to accomplish your will in our city and to get the gospel around the world. It's going to cost us some things. It's going to cost us some sacrifice, perhaps much sacrifice. It's going to cost us, in some cases, some persecution. And Lord, it's also going to cost us some hard work and some prayer and much prayer. And Lord, of course, it's going to cost us faithfulness, but we desire that we could be used by you, and so I pray tonight you'd help us to have the right vision for our church. Help us tonight to just renew our commitment to you, renew our desire to see you work in this place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We had chapel on Tuesday, and Pastor Marquez came in and did a really good job. He always does a good job, and I envy him. He can sing well. He's got a nice booming voice with just a hint of an accent to it, and it's just really the kids were listening. And did y'all enjoy that message? Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Bronson enjoyed it, and if Bronson enjoyed it, it must have been good. So, amen. And by the way, happy birthday, Bronson. Sunday? Amen? Amen. Finally turned 12. Amen.
13.
I know. So, he did a little illustration. What he did was he got one of the students and he gave him a spoon. He put the spoon in the student's mouth and he put a little ball in the spoon. He told the student, "Now what I want you to do as fast as you can is to walk all the way around the chairs and come back to the front." And so the student took off walking. And while the student was walking, Pastor Marquez took his Bible and closed it up and balanced it on top of his head. He just stood here with his Bible on top of his head. And I thought surely there was some symbolism in that, but there was not. And so student got to the back of the room, dropped the ball, brought the ball to the front, gave it back to Pastor Marquez, kept the spoon. Pastor Marquez asked everyone in the audience, "Did you see what I did?" "Oh, yeah, we saw what you did. You put your Bible on your head." Pastor Marquez asked the student that was walking around the room, "Did you see what I did?" "No, I didn't see what you did." And then the illustration was very clear. He said, "Well, the reason you didn't see what I was doing is because you were paying attention to what you were doing." That's good.
Amen?
Amen? And then he pointed out the true fact that it's a full-time job to walk with God. I'll say it simply. It's a lot easier to run around the room with a little ball balanced on a spoon than to stay close to God all the time, because the devil's going to constantly try and knock you off and other reasons. But I'll just say tonight, we have a limited ability to change one another, but we have great capacity to with the Lord's help, to change ourselves. I cannot, for example, decide to do your daily devotion. I cannot decide for you that you would get up tomorrow and that you would read your Bible. I can get up and read my Bible. I cannot decide for you that you would pray or that you would go soul winning or that you would love your neighbor, love our fellow church members. I cannot decide for you that you would tithe. I cannot decide for you that you would trust God with your life. I can encourage you to do those things. But in all those things, I can take care of myself. And it's pretty much a full-time job, isn't it? Well, his illustration had to do with the fact that when we're taking care of our own relationship with God, it gives us less time to pick at other people. And he was talking about grumbling in his message, and I won't get into that. But what I would like to look at tonight briefly, and I'm only going to take 25 minutes here, so I'll run out of time before I run out of notes. But I think it is important that our church have the right vision. Let me say that again. I think our church ought to have the right vision. We ought to have a vision, and it ought to be the right vision. And the important thing regarding vision in our church is that it is the right vision. Okay, having one and having the right one, both very important. I'll elaborate on that in just a minute. In Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We're going to look at that just in a moment. I'd ask the question, what is the vision of our church? Don't answer. I'm going to trick you. Just think a little bit, okay? What is the vision of our church? What is, if you had to declare the vision of Vision Baptist Church, could you do that? I've been pondering this idea, and I thought to myself, well, what is it? Do we want to be a big church? Do we want to have lots of facilities? Do we want to have big bus ministry? What is our vision for our church? And, you know, it involves having a goal, maybe having a plan, head in the right direction. Amen? But when I ask the question, what's the vision for our church? You got to remember something. In the Bible, the word vision, especially, and I won't describe the Hebrew word, but I'll tell you how it's used. The word vision in this verse is the very same word that's used over and over and over and over again in the New Testament or the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, to talk about God's revelation to man. For example, many times you see this word used in Daniel, where you remember, the angel told him to seal up the vision. The word vision in this verse, in its most perfect form, has to do with the Word of God. And I can prove that to you because it's a proverb. It's got a rhyming thought. And the last half of this proverb says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, so the contrast is perishing versus happy. And the vision is the law of God. And that word keepeth right there, without getting into too much detail, just has to do with guarding it and also with obeying it. I just plainly say this, if the church doesn't have a Bible, it doesn't have a vision. Now, big, big, big churches, just because they're big, that doesn't mean they have a vision. We talked to somebody last night, Greg and I went over to some apartments over here, and we talked to a lady. I've heard this so many times, it's starting to just frustrate me. This lady said to me, I forgot how I ask it now, Greg might remember, but something about, are you born again, or do you know where you'll spend eternity, or have you ever received Christ as your Savior? I probably use the phrase born again. Have you ever been born again? And the woman says, well, I'm working on that. And we dug a little deeper, and she said, well, I really don't understand exactly how to do that. We ask her, well, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I've gone to CCV for a long time. Or I've been to CCV many times, she said. And it is really a head scratcher. How can you go to church and not hear the gospel? Amen? Is it possible? I'm speaking tongue in cheek here. It's very possible. Is it possible that there are churches that pretend to be church but don't preach the gospel? Of course. Fact is, we came by a billboard. I wish I could have taken a picture of it, but Marguerite was driving too fast. Just kidding. And came through Tucson. If you're down there next time and you see it, take a picture for me. There's this billboard, and it's an advertisement for a church. And the gist of it is this. You can see it's really well done, although it's a disgusting billboard, but it's got a picture of some people, and someone's mentioning church, and they're all like, no, I don't want church. And then they say, well, we're different. Well, what they're saying is, the church you come to, if you come to our church, we'll make you feel good. We'll entertain you. Wow, we've got music. And There's probably a fellow that can give a motivational speech that'll knock your socks off. You'll come out of here feeling so good about yourself, and you'll go out and whip the world and get everything you want. But folks, a church has to have a vision and give it to the people. Amen? So here's really the trick here. I say, what is the vision of our church? And the trouble is, if I ask each person in our church, it'd be an interesting exercise, but if I was to say to you, what is your vision for our church? Some people would come up with one thing and some with another, some good, some bad. But here's the trick, and that is, we don't get our vision for our church from ourselves. We get it from God. Amen? The right question to ask is, what is the Lord's vision for our church? I beg you, please, the next time we go to Mexico, do what you can to go with us. I'd like to take so many people down there, we had to charter a whole bus. If you could just see what God has done down there, and then if you had the advantage of seeing what it came from nothing. What did he say? He's been down there about 30 years now, something like that. They started with nothing. And he's only been back down there this time for about 20 years. And their building is, I guess their floor space in their auditorium is about like ours, right? About the same size auditorium, perhaps. And they're expanding it because they're out of room. And they don't have a complete enclosure. There's a lot of open air, and they run an evaporative cooler that runs off of the podium. And it's really nice because when you're preaching, if you get too hot, you can walk right over here, and it blows right in the back of your neck, and you feel real good. And you go back over to the podium and preach a while longer. And of course, the translator's stuck over here. He can't do that, but that wasn't Brother Mendez. That was another fellow. But 525 people there. And that's okay, that's a nice number, but here's what's nice. We go to a place, and Brother Dorr says, well, this lady got saved such and such a time, and then this man got saved at such and such a time, and this man received Christ at such and such a time. It's not just 525 people that came one Sunday to get an ice cream cone. This is scores of people that have been saved and baptized. That glorifies the Lord. Amen. Much fruit, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John. So the vision for our church isn't just being filled and overflowing on Sundays, although what a blessing it would be to come in here and have to bring in chairs. Amen? That'd be a blessing. But that's not all there is to it. It is not just, although we would love to see people saved each week, we would like to be training men for the ministry. We'd like to be sending out many more missionaries. But I do not have the license or the luxury of just sitting down with a piece of paper and saying, oh, let's write down a vision for Vision Baptist Church. I have to get it from the Bible. And I'm going to show you a couple of things tonight, real quickly, that will help us to do that. And in the end, I think if we do these things, then some of the other things that we're talking about, for example, having a full house, will come to pass. But let's just look at this, and I'm going to ask you to flip over to the Revelation. I'm just going to, real quick, show you some things. I won't even read a lot of verses, maybe one or two. Revelation chapter 2. Now, a little bit more thorough study. If you wanted to say, what was God's vision for the local church in the New Testament? Pastor, how would you find the answer to that question? What is God's vision for any particular church in the New Testament? One of the things, I'd probably start out by going to Ephesians and really zeroing in on it there, because Ephesians addresses that subject quite nicely. Then I'd step back a little bit and I'd read the epistles to the individual churches, and I'd pay attention to what God's saying to those churches. What is he saying to that church at Corinth, which was very disorderly and had lots of problems? What's he saying to that church in Galatia that has doctrinal issues, so much so that they're losing their focus or their sight on the gospel? What's he saying to that church at Philippi or at Colossae, or what's he saying to those other churches? But there's a real quick little collection at the end of the Bible in the Revelation which does that very same thing, and I'm just going to look at that with you very quickly. And there are the seven churches of the Revelation: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're preached to in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in each of those churches, and I preached one of these passages on a Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, in each of those churches, there's something particular that the Lord had for that church. It was his concern for that church. Remember, we talked about Ephesus. It was a working church. They were busy. And yet they had a great need, and the Lord's vision for that church, if you will, what they needed to do was to have a right kind of love for the Lord, what he described as a first love, the love that they had at first, or a first quality of love. Being busy was good, but loving the Lord was more important, so much more important that he said, if you don't fix this, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Our church needs to love the Lord. Okay, now back to where I started. It's a full-time job for me to love the Lord. I can encourage you to love the Lord. I can tell you why you should love the Lord. When I preach to you, I can preach about the Lord to help you to understand why to love him more and how good he is to you. But folks, we need to, each one of us, work on loving the Lord. We ought to love the Lord. There's no excuse not to. It's a command. It's a reasonable thing to do. After all that he loved you and sent his son to die and pay for your sins, loving him should be something that would be very easy for us to do. Our church should be known for its love for the Lord. Can a group this size be known for that? Amen. It can. If we love him, there's going to be some evidence, by the way. That's in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Then in verse 8, he talks to the church at Smyrna. And if I had to sum it up, and if you want to browse through while I'm speaking, you can see some things he says about them. But he says that they need to be faithful unto death in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithful until you die. And the thought there perhaps is that they might die a martyr's death. But either way, faithful until you die. Our church ought to be faithful. A faithful church, a church that you can depend upon, once again, it is built up of faithful members. Faithful to do the things God asks us to do. Church at Pergamos, Revelations 2, 12 through 17, the problem there was false doctrine. It was pretty much the same problem at Thyatira in verses 18 to 29, but in Thyatira, there was a woman teaching. Folks, one of the things that is a vision for our church from God is that we teach the truth. And you stop right there with that word teach. We should teach. The Great Commission, which we'll look at in just a moment very briefly. Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It is, another instruction is to feed the church of God. That the teaching and preaching of the Bible is very important. It is my responsibility to assure that that takes place, that the people that teach know what they're doing and teach properly, and that the preaching of the Word of God is effective and proper as well. And in two of these churches, that was an issue, false doctrine. Sardis, that's an interesting one in chapter 3 and verse 1. The end of verse 1 is very intimidating. It says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This is a dead church. And yet they're still a church, and they still have a chance to repent. What does it mean to be dead? Well, if you are dead, I don't want to disrespect those who are deceased, but I used to work when I was in college. I worked for a mortician, and I've had the occasion to see some folks that are deceased. And there's no movement. There's no effort. There's nothing. In fact, when you see a body laying there, it immediately comes to your mind that the person that used to live in that body is no longer there. It's a very amazing experience to realize that. A dead church is a church that's not doing anything. And they've got a name, and they've got a place, and they've got people, and maybe they even have services and ministries and all the rest, but dead. It's intimidating to think that that could happen. God's vision for that church is that that be taken care of, to repent from that, to turn around. Philadelphia, the church that was complimented absolutely the most in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, they were charged to God to guard God's word and God's name. And then Laodicea. And Laodicea was a church that had material wealth, spiritual poverty, and God charged them to buy true riches. I list this for you here just to give you the sense that it may not be as simple as someone says, well, our vision for our church is that we'd be really big and have great services and have, you know, the right color buses and all the rest. I think God's vision for churches goes much deeper than that. Amen? This is not an excuse for us not to be going somewhere. But again, we need to get that from the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'll read something from you to you from Mark, but I want to look at Matthew 28 more in depth. In general, and not necessarily in a particular order, although these first items are very, very, very important. In general, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, a church needs to carry out the Great Commission, also called the Great Commandment. And the Great Commission we find in several places. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But you're in Matthew 28. Look at verses 19 and 20. They're a little more descriptive. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe." Observe. What does that word mean? To know or to do? What do you think? To do, amen? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." I'll just say it right now. A church that has no standards is not fulfilling the Great Commission. You say, "Pastor, what are standards?" Those are things we do and things we don't do. "To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That Great Commission, to teach nations, baptize them, teach them. The word "teach" is in there twice. And that's one of the primary objectives of our church. Folks, we got to get the gospel out. And God's got to help us do that. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You know, there are two or three things that can keep us from getting the gospel out. One of them is just being quiet. We just got another box. This is the third order since I got here 2 years ago. Another box of God's simple plan of salvation. It's this tract right here. And we got, I think we got, if I remember correctly, 1,500 or 2,000, probably 2,000 in English and 750 in Spanish. And I kind of messed up. They both have the same cover, so now we're in trouble. We're going to have to pay attention to that. And but you have to read the cover to see if it's in English or not. But 2,000 tracts. We've given out, I think just in the last 2 years, we've given out just of that one tract over 3,000 of them already. But there's a lot of folks around here that still don't know the gospel. And a tract's just a starting point. Although, don't take it lightly. Hand out tracts. Amen? Let's break the bank buying tracts. Amen? But we go to a lady last night, and we meet her at the door. Now, we've talked to a lot of people at a lot of doors in the last 2 years, and not all of them, I'll say, are interested. They all ought to be. Some already think they know better. But last night, this lady said, "You know," she said, "I just don't understand." She said, "I've heard a lot about religion. I promised to bring her a Bible." Don't let me forget that, brother. And so anyway, she said, "I don't understand." She was very sincere about that. And I said, "If you'll give me 10 minutes, I can help you to understand." Well, she's about to eat dinner. I said, "Okay." But she said, she volunteered. She said, "But I'm here every day from 10 to 2, so we have an appointment tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Pray for her. Her name's Brandy. Pray that Brandy would get saved." But what if nobody went to her door? She's right over here. I mean, I drive by her house every single day on the way to church. She's right over here. Who else is going to go there? Now, we have knocked some doors real close to other churches. And once in a while, we'll come across somebody that goes to another church. But even when I'm knocking doors near somebody else's church, quite often, people aren't saved. People need to be told. "Pastor, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've never seen anybody get saved." Well, keep on trying. "Pastor, I go and I go and I go, and once in a while, somebody gets saved." Now, you watch this. Listen to me carefully. If God brought me to Arizona and kept me here 20 years, and I saw one soul get saved because I was here, it was worth it. Let's turn that around. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In God's economy, a soul's worth more than the whole world. Let's just pray that this woman gets saved. And if she gets saved tomorrow, when you meet her in eternity, you ask her, "How important was it that you get saved? Was it important enough that someone had to be inconvenienced, or that I had to go to a door?" Let's say you knocked on 1,000 doors and it won't happen, but every single one of those 1,000 doors slammed the door in your face and said, "Get off my porch." And then somebody got saved. Is it worth it to have 1,000 doors slammed in your face if someone soul gets saved? Amen? But folks, Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. There really are people out there looking. I know they're not all looking, but they're out there. Right in the middle of this visit last night, a man called me and he was drunk. And I've been trying to help him and he just won't listen to me. He won't even begin to listen to me. And so he said, "What are you doing?" And he was drunk. And I said, "I am out knocking doors, telling people about Jesus. You ought to come out and join me. It's fun." "Oh, it's stupid," he said. And I thought, yeah, that's the devil talking. I said, "You're drunk. I'm not going to talk to you right now." And I hung up on him. And the fact is, the devil thinks it's stupid. Amen? Oh, I know a verse. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." Who are you telling? Amen? You say, "Pastor, we really need a vision for our church." Do we really? Then go soul winning. "Pastor, we really need a vision for our church." Do we really? Then walk with the Lord and be faithful. Read your Bible and pray. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Get involved and support your church and make it possible for us to do more things. That's a great vision. Okay, I got to finish up. I've got just a few minutes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at the very last verse, next to the last verse, verse 15. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Because they're written to individuals who were in the ministry. Timothy technically probably wasn't really a pastor, but he was in the ministry as an individual. He was really more of an evangelist. He traveled around. He was a support staff for Paul, if you want to be technical. He'd go where Paul sent him, and he was trusted by Paul. He was Paul's right-hand man in some instances, a lot of instances. And so Paul makes a statement here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3 and verse 15, talking to Timothy. He says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Just a summary vision for our church. We need to carry out the Great Commission, and folks, we need to be the pillar and ground of the truth. I know you've seen this illustration, so I'll be brief, but if I had a pillar up here and it would be standing up vertical and it would hold something up, and if it was sitting on sand or something that was unstable, it would fall over. So it needs a foundation. So the pillar sitting on something solid, what's on top of that pillar? The truth, the Word of God. We uphold the Word of God, amen? Our church should stand up for, it should be the pillar and ground of the truth. It should uphold the Word of God. It should proclaim the Word of God. It should not compromise the Word of God. It should make much of the Word of God. It should not use the Word of God as an attraction. It should use the Word of God as a centerpiece. It's the main thing that we do. We preach it, we teach it, we proclaim it, we publish it. It is what we are about. Now, I haven't got time to look at these other three verses, but I'll just tell you a couple of more things we ought to do. It is God's will that we send out missionaries. The Bible says in the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world." You and I cannot all go and stay in Mexico, but we can send missionaries down there that can see souls saved, and in Ethiopia, and in Brazil, and in the other places, and they're on the prayer sheet tonight. And folks, missionaries are important. I got to looking at our church in Maryland, and that church did a lot for missions, a whole lot for missions. And we supported 30 missionaries, and we gave some extra money to them on many occasions, and that's a blessing. That's fruit that lasts, because those folks are out there winning souls just like we are, and we ought to send out missionaries. We ought to make sure the flock of God is being fed, Acts 20:28. But Ephesians 3, we should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We should glorify God by glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how can I do that? Well, we've already talked about that, but it ultimately comes down to bearing fruit. So if we want to make this church what God wants it to be, the Word of God must be its centerpiece. We will not glorify God if we depart from the Word of God. And that's what the devil would like. The devil will do everything he can to take away the most important things. The most important things. The Word of God. The gospel. The truth of the gospel. That we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And nothing else. Not baptism. Not anything else. Not by works. Just that. The devil's going to tear down those kind of things. The blood of Christ. The devil's tear down the blood of Christ. And the church. The devil tears down the church. Because those things are important to God. That's what God's going to use to reach the world. If we fail at the basics, we fail. Preaching and teaching the truth. Being faithful. A right kind of worship. Standards of appearance and practice and so forth. Evangelism. Missions. Loving the Lord. These are the things our church is all about. And it could very well be that we'll focus some more in time on writing something a little more specific that would might define the vision of our church. But I just want you to know, we better get our vision from God. Amen? Amen? I hope that's what you're trying to do. And I would trust that each of us, if we will do that, we'll see God bless our church as a whole. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you tonight.